Hallelujah. We are set free. Chains are gone. Thank you, Jesus, for your unending grace, your love, your goodness, your liberty. Thank you, God, for your word. Thank you for your blood that you poured out on the cross so that we can be free, Lord. We can be saved by grace. We're washed in your blood. We're white as snow. And you see us as righteous and perfect. Thank you, God. Thank you, Jesus. Please speak to us through your word, Lord. Please open each of our hearts to receive from you, Lord. We pray that you would bind the enemy in Jesus' name from obstructing your word as it goes forth tonight. We just pray that you would consecrate this place, set it apart, make it holy. Surround us in your love and protection as we receive from you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen, amen. We're going to start in Luke. Luke chapter 4, verse 18. Luke 4, 18. We're going to talk about liberty tonight, such a beautiful and freeing thing from God's word to talk about. Something the Lord's been talking to me about over the last few weeks. And it's just been neat, just through different sermons I've heard, through my personal devotion. God's just been speaking consistently on this subject, so I'm just going to go through some of the scriptures God's been showing me and talk through this subject of liberty. It's interesting because when you think of liberty, it can mean different things to different people. Certainly to the world, it means something different. To the world, it oftentimes means being free from rules, right? They don't want to have rules or religion to obstruct them or hold them down. Thinking of our country, America, we think of being an independent nation, right? At liberty. And we were liberated from the ruling of England way back when. And we have religious freedom. And at the time, that was part of the impetus behind that. But biblically speaking, liberty is just all about freedom in Christ. What Christ has done for us is set us free. He set us free from sin. He set us free from the law. So we're going to look at these two separate areas of freedom and the balance between the two. And the beauty of being free. And what that looks like in our daily walk with the Lord. So let's start here at Luke 4:18. And in this scripture, Jesus got baptized. Then he was led by the Holy Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And he was tempted. And it says in the scripture that Jesus was tempted in every way we are, and he identifies with us. He knows exactly what we go through. He was tempted, he overcame temptation, and then he came back after fasting for 40 days and 40 nights in the wilderness, and he began his ministry after that time, after being baptized and being tempted. And then verse 18, he goes to Galilee and he goes into the synagogue and he opens up the scroll and he reads from Isaiah, and this is what he reads from the book of Isaiah in verse 18 of chapter 4. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. So this is what he quoted. And of course we know that Jesus, first and foremost, was talking about spiritual things. And many of the Jews at that time were looking for a Messiah who would come and give them physical liberty, the type of liberties that we think of when our nation became independent. They wanted to be independent from Roman rule. They wanted to be liberated from oppression. But Jesus was talking about liberating them from sin and from the law. As he says, he's anointed to preach the gospel to the poor, heal the brokenhearted, proclaim liberty to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind. And he, of course, he physically healed so many blind people during his ministry. But not all blind people were healed of their blindness. But all those who are willing to follow him were healed of their spiritual blindness. And this is first and foremost what he's talking about. What a beautiful thing to proclaim as he begins his ministry. Next, let's go to Romans 8, verse 1. Romans 8, verse 1. Romans 7 and 8 are a couple of my favorite chapters and very powerful. Romans 7, Paul is just struggling. He's going back and forth with just condemnation and burdened by the weight of his flesh and the weakness of his own self. And I love that he wrote that chapter because he's just super honest and open and real. He's a human, right? He's an apostle and he wrote most of the New Testament, but he struggled just like we do. Some of the things he was saying in chapter 7, verse 15, for what I am doing, I do not understand. For what I will to do, that I do not practice. But what I hate, that I do. If then I do what I will not to do, I agree with the law that it is good. But now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that, what is good, I do not find. So just this struggle with the flesh. And then in chapter 8, there's this glorious breakthrough about what Jesus has done. So let's start in verse 1 of chapter 8. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. There it is. We're not condemned because we're in Christ. He's covered us in his blood. We're forgiven. We're redeemed. We're washed. There is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. So that's how he defines those who are in Christ Jesus. Those who are in Christ Jesus are those who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. So when we came to Christ, we humbled ourselves. We said, God, I can't do this. I'm a sinner. I need you. Please forgive me. Come into me and make me new. And he did. He came into us and he made a dwelling place within us. His Holy Spirit came within us and made us new, and we're forgiven and washed. And from that point on, God sees us as white and pure and holy. And God sees our righteousness as equal to Christ's. And it's amazing. Yet we still are in our flesh, aren't we? And just like Paul was saying in chapter 7, we still struggle with our flesh until we die. So moving on here in verse 2. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. So there's this concept of liberty again. We are free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin. He condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. So again, he reiterates himself. We are free from the law of sin and death. But how are we free? What does that look like? How do we walk in that? Well, we walk in Christ. And walking in Christ is walking in the Spirit. And then it says here at the end of verse 4, we do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. So we're going to delve into this. Walking in the Spirit, walking in freedom, walking in freedom. Let's go to Psalm 23. I love this psalm so much. It's about the Good Shepherd. And this just is such a beautiful picture to me of walking in freedom, walking in the Spirit, and what that is. Psalm 23, verse 1, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Jesus is our shepherd. So to be in him is to follow him. To follow him. And what I love about this psalm is it gives us a window into his heart. His thoughts toward us are good. And he leads us beside green pastures, beside still waters. He restores our soul. It's so refreshing. It's the pure water of God flowing over us. The sweet release of his goodness. Following God is not a burden. It's not a list of rules. In the Old Testament, they had the law, and they followed the law. And the law showed them the difference between right and wrong, and it went into lots of details, because the Lord hadn't poured out his Holy Spirit in the Old Testament on the people in general. He gave them the law to follow, and so they were under the law. Their way of following God was following the law. But we know, and we've been taught through the Word and in the New Testament, that the Old Testament was our school teacher, and it points toward Jesus. And all the laws in the Old Testament point toward Jesus. All the rituals point toward Jesus. The blueprint of the Old Testament temple pointed toward Jesus. The animal sacrifices, of course, pointed toward Jesus, as he's our lamb who poured out his blood for us. And so all of the law pointed forward to what Christ was going to do. And now in the New Testament, He fulfilled the law. He completed that picture that was painted by the law. He kept all of the law, and he fulfilled that. So now we follow Christ as he fulfilled the law, and we follow him. We don't follow the law of God from the Old Testament, we follow Christ. And so our focus is on him. So what about all those laws? Are they just rubbish? Well, no. You see the heart of God in the law of God. And he was showing them what to do. But now we have the Holy Spirit within us to lead and guide us. And we follow our good shepherd. And he leads us to green pastures and still waters. And he leads us in the paths of righteousness. He shows us what's right and wrong in every decision we have to make. And it's neat. When you think about the law, I like to think about my kids. When they were little, I would tell them all kinds of rules to keep them safe. I would say, don't run out in the street. Never go in the street unless you're holding my hand. That was a rule. And that was to keep them safe because I love them. And then they got older, and I don't have the same rules anymore. I don't even have to talk to them about the street. They're driving in the street now. Well, Ginger is. So those rules have changed, and it's neat. Growing up, sometimes they would ask me, Dad, am I allowed to say this word? And when they were little, I would say yes or no, right? I would, because they wouldn't have the discernment to choose when and how to say a word. So if it's one of those borderline words, I would just say, no, you can't say that word. Now that they're older, or even when they were in their teens and stuff, or in, even younger, they began to have that discernment of knowing when and how to say something. And if my daughter would say, Dad, am I allowed to say this? I would say, I'm not going to tell you whether you can say that or not. I want you to use your discernment. The law is kindness. The law is love. If you can say that word and be loving, then yeah, you can say that word. But if you are calling someone a name, then no, you can't say that word. So the Holy Spirit within us leads and guides us in that similar type fashion, where all kinds of things come up in our life and we seek the Lord. God, is this the way to go or that the way to go? What do you have for me, God? How do you want me to spend my time? I could say, never watch an R-rated movie. Wasn't The Passion of Christ an R-rated movie? I think it was. So, we don't want to be bound by rules. We want to be free in Christ and led by him, led by the Holy Spirit. Let's go to Galatians 5 as we dig deeper into this subject of liberty. Galatians 5, verse 1. I'm going to read 6 verses here. My Bible titles this portion, Christian Liberty. Says here, and this is Paul writing to the church in Galatia. And Paul's talking about this subject that we're on. And he's talking about Old Testament law and how we're free from the law. And we're not to be bound to the law anymore. There's all kinds of rules they would follow, such as circumcision. And he's saying, don't try to do things, ritual things or rules that are gonna win you salvation. That's not how we're saved. The law was pointing toward Christ, and they were saved by Christ, by faith in Christ. And so are we. Stand fast, therefore, verse 1, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with a yoke of bondage. Indeed, I, Paul, say to you that if you become circumcised, Christ will profit you nothing. And I testify again to every man who becomes circumcised that he is a debtor to keep the whole law. Now, it sounds like Paul's being harsh, but what he's saying is, if you're going down the path of trying to keep rules to gain salvation, then you're bound to the whole law, and you have to keep the whole law. He's saying, don't go there. Christ came and died, so we don't have to go there. Verse 4, you have become estranged from Christ, you who attempt to be justified by law. You have fallen from grace, for we through the Spirit eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but faith working through love. Faith working through love. So of course our faith is in Christ. And God is love, and He wants us to walk in love, and that's part of walking in Him, is to walk in love. And in verse 5 it says, for we through the Spirit eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. So we are called to righteousness in our walk. So there's this somewhat of a paradox, right? If we're to live righteously, and the law is righteous, then how can we not be under the law and live righteously? Again, it's through God, through the Holy Spirit, walking in Him and seeking Him. And we start in the Word of God, because it's easy to misunderstand the Lord sometimes in our flesh. And so we always go back to the Word of God for our guidance. He started this beautiful conversation with us, this conversation of love through His Word. And so we take in, we learn, and we just gobble up His Word. And that's our starting point, the bones of our faith. And then His Holy Spirit leads and guides us in every little tiny detail in our life. It's interesting. As we walk in the Lord, and I have to confess that in my walk with the Lord, there's been times where I've subtly fallen into the trap of legalism. Because rules can be comforting. And you can set up rules to protect yourself. Just like I said with my daughter, I give her a rule to protect her. And so we have rules to protect us oftentimes. And in the leading of the Holy Spirit, when we're engaged, my wife and I, Jennifer here in this front row, we had lots of rules to protect us from falling into sin before we got married. And those rules changed as time went on. We had to get stricter and stricter as we got closer to the wedding day. And those rules were comforting and protecting us from getting into trouble. Don't be alone in a dark room. Stuff like that. And there's other rules that we set up for ourselves. Whether that be if you struggle with alcohol, you never walk into a liquor store because you feel tempted when you go into the liquor store. Or if you struggle with pornography, maybe you don't have internet access, or maybe you have blocks in place for yourself. You set up rules to protect yourself. Is that wrong? Are you legalistic? No, that's not wrong. So when is it wrong? To me, the definition of legalism is when God gives you a rule in your own life, and then you take that rule and you impose it on other people, whether that's friends or relatives or whomever, some folks in the church, or as a pastor. If a pastor has rules in his own life and tries to impose that on his congregation, that's legalism. Christ has set us free from the law, so why would we try to enter into the law again? And that's what Paul's saying here in Galatians. Verse 13 in the same chapter, chapter 5, "For you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another." So here's a warning for us. Okay, you're free. You have liberty. There's freedom in Christ. As we're walking in Christ, we're not bound by the law. Yet it says here, do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh. So that's the warning. There's plenty of scriptures in the New Testament that list off the different sins we're to steer away from. Ungodliness. The lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. Those are the things that were true in the Old Testament and true in the New Testament. We all fall to the same sins and are tempted in the same ways, and those are the same things that we are to turn away from and repent from. So he's saying, as you enter into your walk with the Lord, be free, but still walk a pure life, a life of righteousness. We're free in Christ because, like I mentioned, he's that good shepherd that we're following. Our eyes are not on all these rules that we're to keep. Our eyes are on him. And we're in love with him because of what he's done for us. He's made us free. He's purified us. He's washed us. We're saved by grace. We're in love with him, and we're in this beautiful relationship with him. We're following him step by step as we look to him. And it's so freeing to look at it that way. Instead of looking at a list of rules, I'm looking at Christ. I'm walking with him. He's my best friend as I walk through this walk of life. And he shows me. He shows me how to be pure. He shows me what rules I need, what rules are good. At the same time, he tells me, don't push those rules on other people. Don't look at other people. You start looking at other people and saying, oh, they shouldn't be doing that. That's going to lead them into sin. They shouldn't be watching that movie. We all have our own weaknesses. And the more we focus on Christ and not on the people around us, the better we are. Amen. So we're free from the law. We're also free from our sin. We're not following our sins anymore, as we've been gloriously saved. We're not under the bondage of sin. We serve God. We don't serve the devil. And that's what Romans 8 was all about. All right, let's dig into Romans 14. Romans 14. The law of liberty. Romans 14, verse 1. As I mentioned, there's been times in my life where I've fallen to legalism of looking down on other people that have a liberty in areas that I didn't have a liberty in. So in my mind, I was imposing rules in my life on them and what they should and shouldn't be doing. And God just took both of us on a journey that we went through together. He brought people into our life that really helped us to face that whole subject head on. And it was actually a good year of really hard struggle, because people that were just really close to us had liberties we didn't, and it was hurtful to us. And God had to show us through this journey that we had to just give them to Him and give their liberty to Him. And I don't want to go into too much detail on those things, but I hope you know what I'm saying. We can get into this looking at other people and condemning other people, and it's hurtful and it's damaging. Romans 14:1, receive one who is weak in the faith, but not to disputes over doubtful things. For one believes he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats only vegetables. Let not him who eats despise him who does not eat, and let not him who does not eat judge him who eats. For God has received him. Who are you to judge another's servant? To his own master he stands or falls. Indeed, he will be made to stand, for God is able to make him stand. We all serve God, amen? And the Holy Spirit lives in each and every one of us, and the Holy Spirit is dealing with our sin in our life, and we're on this conveyor belt as God is working on us. And He does things in our life, and He brings things up one thing at a time, and He's patient with us. And many times, something God will deal with in your life will be in whatever order, right? He knows what's best for you. And we'll look at somebody else and we'll say, oh, God should deal with them too in that same area. But God might be dealing with them in a completely different way that they struggle in, and God knows they need to be dealt with in this area first, right? Because God knows the heart of each person. There was somebody at work, and he's a Christian brother, and you know, he was struggling with language at work, and we would have little devotion times in his office. And so I brought it up, and I brought up the scriptures about controlling the tongue and stuff like that. You know, we should be speaking holy. Again, James, when it talks about our mouth should be a spring of pure water and not of filth and stuff like that. Anyway, he made it clear that he's very aware of that struggle in his life, and God was dealing with him in other ways that I'm not aware of. I don't know what God was dealing with him, but he was aware of that sin in his life, and he's embarrassed about it, and he's struggling with it. But I need to let God work in him. It's not my job. It's not my job to take the job of the Holy Spirit, right? It's the Holy Spirit's job to convict people of their sins. Now, there is definitely a time and place to exhort each other in the Word. If you see a brother or sister that's falling short in something that the Bible clearly says is wrong, then you should bring it up to them. So I think I did the right thing by bringing it up, right? Because that's what I was doing. I was bringing up the Word of God. And then his response was appropriate too. Like, God's being patient with me, you gotta be patient too. I'm like, okay. So now I know I'm patient with him. And I'm not gonna bark at him every time I hear a bad word, right? So we need to let the Holy Spirit do his job in each of us. Verse 5, one person esteems one day above another. Another esteems every day alike. Let each be fully convinced in his own mind. He who observes the day observes it to the Lord, and he who observes not does not observe the day to the Lord. He does not observe it. So this is talking about when you decide to have your Sabbath, right? Some people have their Sabbath on Saturday. Some people have their Sabbath on Sunday. Does it matter? Not really. That's cool. They can have their Sabbath on Saturday and we can have our Sabbath on Sunday. He who eats, eats to the Lord, for he gives God thanks. And he who does not eat to the Lord, he does not eat and gives God thanks. For none of us lives to himself, and no one dies to himself. For if we live, we live to the Lord, and if we die, we die to the Lord. In other words, we live our life for God. We follow him, and we follow after our good shepherd. And everything we do in our life should give glory to God. I do my job, and I do it for God. I don't work for my boss. I listen to my boss, because God tells me to serve my boss as I would serve him. But my goal, my impetus, is to serve God in all that I do. I'm a dad, and I do it for God. I'm a husband, and I do it for God. I'm all these different things in my life, and I do them all for the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ died and rose and lived again, that he might be the Lord of both the dead and the living. And that's the key. He's alive. He's not dead. So to walk in Christ is not to try to study everything he did. Okay, he lived in Israel, and he did this, and he did that. He was baptized at this time. So I'm going to try and follow all those steps. No, he's alive, and he lives in you. And we follow him that way, because he's alive, and he leads us. Verse 10, but why do you judge your brother? Or why do you show contempt for your brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. We all answer to God. We all answer to him. Verse 12. So then, each of us shall give account of himself to God. Therefore, let us not judge one another anymore, but rather resolve this, not to put a stumbling block or a cause to fall in our brother's way. So now we're entering into this idea of not wanting to stumble each other, not doing things in my liberty that might cause you to sin. Verse 14. I know and am convinced by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself, but to him who considers anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. Yet if your brother is grieved because of your food, you are no longer walking in love. Do not destroy with your food the one whom Christ died. Therefore, do not let your good be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. For he who serves Christ in these things is acceptable to God and approved by men. Therefore, let us pursue the things which make for peace, and the things by which one may edify another. Do not destroy the work of God for the sake of food. All things indeed are pure, but it is evil for the man who eats with offense. It is good neither to eat meat nor drink wine, nor do anything by which your brother stumbles or is offended or is made weak. So he's making it clear here, and by the way, when he's talking about eating, there was a problem in their time of idol worship, and a lot of people, when they became Christians, came out of idol worship, and part of worshiping idols would be to offer up sacrifices of food, and they would cook meat or whatever in front of an idol, and this was food offered to idols. And so this type of food, though, was cheap to buy in the marketplace. because it was offered to idols. So some Christians were just totally fine with buying this cheaper food and then eating it. But other Christians were stumbled by this because they came out of idol worship. And seeing another Christian eat food offered to idols would cause them to possibly fall into that same sin again. So in our times, we don't deal with that anymore. But I think modern things that are controversial for Christians might be alcohol. Some have a liberty to drink as long as they're not getting drunk. We know it's as clear as a bell in the Bible. We're not to get drunk, but to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Some Christians have a liberty to have a glass of wine with dinner or have a beer once in a while, and that's no problem to them. But if that Christian were to do that in front of somebody that's a recovering alcoholic or somebody that struggles in that area, that could be stumbling. You go, wow, this person I look up to as a Christian, he thinks it's okay to drink, so I could do it too. And for an alcoholic to just have one drink, that's walking on the edge of a cliff. So this is the type of thing he's talking about with eating meat that was offered up to idols. And then he goes on here in verse 22. Do you have faith? Have it to yourself before God. Happy is he who does not condemn himself in what he approves. But he who doubts is condemned if he eats, because he does not eat from faith, for whatever is not from faith is sin. So if it's something that you know it's a struggle to you, or you're not sure, this doesn't feel right, but I think it might be okay, just don't do it, right? If you don't have confidence in doing something, then don't do it. Oh, the AC's on, that's nice. Chapter 15. We then who are strong ought to bear with the scruples of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, leading to edification. For even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. For whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we, through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. Now may the God of patience and comfort grant you to be like-minded toward one another, according to Christ Jesus, that you may be with one mind and one mouth, glorify the God and Father of your Lord Jesus Christ. So we're to give glory to God in our Christian living. And we're to follow the Holy Spirit in what we do and don't do. And we don't impose those things on other people. We don't look down on those that don't follow the same rules we do. And of course, I'm not talking about the rules we already know about in the Word. I'm talking about the specific things in your life that God has given you personally to protect you from the things you struggle with. Okay, let's move on here. To Matthew. And we're going to end here in Matthew 11. Matthew 11:28. Matthew 11:28. And this is Jesus talking, of course, and he says, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. I love this. This is one of my favorite scriptures. We can get so caught up in rules sometimes, so caught up in, how do I do this? How do I do this right? I want to be a good Christian. But as I mentioned before, the more we can take our eyes off ourselves, off of rules, and our eyes on Christ, He's going to lead us. He's going to guide us. Trust Him. Trust Him. I'm going to read it again, because I need it again. Verse 28, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden. And isn't it true that we can be burdened and weighted down by rules and regulations sometimes? When they're from the Lord and God gives you helpful rules, they're not burdensome, they're freeing. They're the things that keep us away from the burden of sin. But when they're our own rules and they're not from God, it's just burdensome. And especially if it's somebody, you're trying to please somebody else with rules. Because you know that these are the rules they have, so you're trying to please them because they keep those rules. That's just a trap. We need to follow the Lord, like it said in Psalm 23, our good shepherd, and come to Him and not be labored or heavy laden, and receive His rest. Receive His rest. Verse 29, take my yoke upon you and learn from me. This is a picture of an agrarian society where they would take one older, stronger, wiser ox and yoke it to a young ox who had no idea what he was doing. That's you and me. We're that young ox that has no idea. We don't have a clue. And God just yokes us to Himself. And that yoke is that wooden piece that goes like this between two ox. And we're right next to Him. We're connected at the hip, side by side. And He knows how to walk that straight line. And we're just together. And that's so freeing, right? So freeing. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle. He's gentle. Hallelujah. And He's patient. Thank you, God. He needs to be patient with me. And lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Isn't that awesome? So freeing, so wonderful. So we walk in Christ, and we are free in Christ. Jesus, thank you. Thank you for freeing us. Thank you that we don't have to remember and memorize a list of rules. You've kept it simple for us, Lord. And you summed up the whole law in two statements: to love you and to love our neighbor. That sums up the whole law, is to love God and to love your neighbor. And as we follow you and you just show us how to do that, Lord, as we're yoked to you, as we follow our good shepherd, and you lead us, and you have the best for us, and you don't want us to be burdened. You want us to take on your easy, your light burden, and to rest in you, God. Help us to do that. Help us to trust you, to let go of the wheel, and not how to try to figure out how to do it on our own, Lord, but just to trust you and follow you, and to be free and to rest. We thank you, God, for those truths and your word. We just pray that you would bless the rest of the evening. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.